Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. On the day Pope Benedict XVI makes an official visit to the Pontifical Gregorian University, we take a look at the grand old college itself, and at that undeniable aura that surrounds the Greg. Who was the humble saint known as Martin of Charity, whose feast day we celebrate on November the 3rd? And what is that special message he brings that is so current in this day and age? And Father Jim Brand reflects on the Feast of the Holy Souls and on how November is really a month of thanksgiving. Friday, November the 3rd, was a special day for students and professors at Rome's Pontifical Gregorian University as they welcomed Pope Benedict XVI on an official visit to the historic Athenaeum. The Greg, as it's informally known, is a great big, rather labyrinthine building with sprawling staircases and an imposing facade in the city's very central Piazza della Pilota. It's the kind of place that has a rather mysterious aura to it, probably because of its ancient history and because of all the great men who have studied there and since left their mark on the world. The Pope's visit, I thought to myself, is a good chance to find out something more. I may even get to enter the building itself if one of the busy professors is kind enough to invite me over for a chat.
Well, my name is Father James Kahn. I'm from the United States, belong to the Maryland province of the Jesuit Order. Maryland province is on the east coast of the U.S. and includes the major cities just south of New York City. I've been here since 1999, teaching canon law.
At the Gregorian University, which is what we are here to talk about. It's really in the heart of Rome, isn't it?
It certainly is, yes. I look out the window of my bedroom, and I see the top of the Trevi Fountain. If I were on the next floor up, if I looked out the opposite window, I would see the Vatican, but there's a palazzo that sits in the way, so I don't get to see it on the fifth floor.
Now, the Pontifical Gregorian University celebrated its 450th anniversary just in 2001.
It was founded by St. Ignatius in 1551, and St. Ignatius, obviously, being the founder of the Jesuit order. And he established what he called the Roman College for a couple of purposes. First of all, to educate in philosophy and theology younger Jesuits, but also others who were in need of training, first of all, in the humanities and then in philosophy and theology, for the service of the church. Probably at that time, the prospect was not quite so clear that the students would be only ecclesiastical students, but eventually they became primarily ecclesiastical students, though today we have a very substantial number of lay students, probably close to 30%.
And you have a huge range as well as far as nationalities are concerned.
Oh, yes, indeed. We have people from 130 or so different countries spread all around the world. About half of our students are from Europe, and then the others are divided, South America, North America, Asia, Africa. So, yes, the students are very broadly based, and so are the professors, especially the Jesuit professors. So we come from many different countries. In my own faculty, for example, of canon law, we have three from the U.S. We have two Italians, including the rector of the university, Father Ghirlanda. We have an Argentinian, a Japanese, and a Pole. So we're fairly wide-ranging.
What's the official language you speak here?
Well, we speak Italian, or at least a version of Italian. Some of us speak Italian better than others, but certainly the language of instruction is Italian. When I was a student here in the early 80s, classes in canon law were still being given in Latin. I think they did that until the early 90s. In fact, I think when I defended my doctoral thesis in 1990, rather later than I had begun my studies, I was probably one of the last students to defend the doctoral thesis in Latin.
Today this university is called the Greg. That's after
Pope Gregory XIII, who was a major benefactor, kind of a second founder, if you will, just some decades after St. Ignatius founded the institution, and his benefaction allowed the extensive construction of its first location on the Piazza Collegio Romano.
Now, I've been reading also that extraterritoriality is enjoyed by the university according to the Lateran treaties, and as such, it's part of the Vatican. The Greg is part of the Vatican and is inviolable during wartime.
Well, yes, I've heard that too. I understand. I'm not an expert by any means either in international law or Italian law, but there are different levels of extraterritoriality, and I think ours is perhaps the lowest level of extraterritoriality. So we don't have a Vatican post office address, for example. But we fly the Vatican flag on special days, and I do think we at least consider ourselves an extension of the Holy See's mission to teach all the nations.
Another interesting thing I read was that being a Vatican office, in a way, degrees are awarded on authority of the Pope.
That's right, yes. In fact, my own doctoral diploma is in my parents' house in Philadelphia, and it says, Nomine et Auctoritate Ioannis Pauli II. So by the, that was rather early on, in, or earlier at least, in his pontificate. Yes, so that instead of in the name of the state, or in, even in the name of university trustees, which in the United States is not in the name of a state that a degree is conferred, but in the independent name of a university and its trustees, ecclesiastical degrees, those which have effects in canon law, are granted in the name of and by the authority of the Roman Pontiff.
That's quite something to receive a degree from the Roman Pontiff. I know that this university has produced quite a few pontiffs as well.
Yes, I think from Gregory the 15th to John Paul the 1st, there were 16. Some were particularly, I think, fond of their identification with the Greg. Certainly Paul the 6th was, and Pius the 12th was a former student too for a time. We're very proud of that. Not only the 16 popes, but about a third of the current College of Cardinals are former students. We would say in the United States, alumni. I think people in other parts of the English-speaking world use the term old boys. But a third of the cardinals and about a fourth of the bishops of the world are our graduates. Pontifical universities are to be distinguished from ecclesiastical universities. The term pontifical is a term of honor, and there are institutions which have that title, but which really dedicate themselves to more than simply sacred sciences. The Greg is an ecclesiastical university because it's the major focus of the research and teaching here is in the sacred sciences, in theology, in canon law, in church history, in philosophy, and so forth.
You've just mentioned an impressive lineup of popes and cardinals who come from this university, but I think in the history of the Greg there have been a few saints, if I'm not mistaken, as well.
21, if I'm not mistaken, and 46 blessed. A few of them are our own saints. We refer to some of our saints as our boy saints because they were very young when they died. St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who was a student here, an Italian, St. John Berkmans, a Belgian, not a boy saint, it would be Saint Robert Bellarmine, who was a student, a professor, and a rector. And because he represents, therefore, administration, faculty, and students, he is the patron of our university. And we can go and pray at his tomb whenever we like, just going down the street to Sant'Ignazio, the church which was attached, literally attached to our first location, and which isn't so far here, and it's where we have our annual Mass of the Holy Spirit. It's where the Jesuits who taught here and who die here are buried from. It's our university church, and it's great to have our patron right there.
Amongst the host of famous names who hail from the Gregorian, and that Father Kong didn't mention, are those of Saint Maximilian Kolbe, and of the mathematician and astronomist Roger Boscovich. But that isn't all, I said. There's much more to the Greg than remarkable students, isn't there?
There's something a bit special about the Greg. There are a lot of pontifical universities in Rome, but the Greg seems to have an aura of its own. I was passing by a while ago with a friend of mine, a priest who studied here, and he passed by and he said, "Ah, the Alma Mater," with such nostalgia. What's it like to be here?
Well, some have more nostalgia than others, but certainly my own experience here was really remarkable because I studied canon law during the time of the Code's revision, just in the early 1980s, and all of the professors whom I studied with were among those who were being consulted on the revision of the law and who were among the finest, most distinguished canonists in the church. One of them, Father Navarrete, eventually was the rector. He was the rector while I was here. And then both before and after being rector, he was dean of canon law. And he's, you know, one of the great patriarchs, if you will, of canon law in the Western Church today. And he's still well and still with us here, a great source of wisdom and edification to all of us here, and still very sharp. And people always ask me, no matter where I go in the world, how is Father Navarrete? And they remember him not only for being a kind and good and gracious teacher, but also being a very compassionate, loving, and good priest. So those kinds of memories are very strong among us. I hope that we who are teaching here today can be as faithful to that wonderful tradition. We stand on some very strong shoulders. I continue to keep in touch with many of the people from all around the world that I studied with in the early 80s. My good friend and classmate, for example, is the Archbishop of St. Louis. Another is the Bishop of Burlington, Vermont. One is the nuncio in Burundi. Another is the nuncio in the Dominican Republic, another in the English-speaking Caribbean. One is at the Signatura, who teaches here. Another teaches here very part-time. He's an auxiliary bishop in Milano, and so forth. So the ties that many of us established when we were students here are bonds that have remained strong over a long period of time. And, you know, we can consult one another and have a pleasant dinner with one another when the occasion arises. So the Greg is the focus and the center and the heart of the relationships, both professional and fraternal, that we've developed among ourselves.
Father Kahn was quite obviously very proud to be part of the institution, but he was also very humble and asked if he could come and see us here at Vatican Radio. I was taken aback. Of course, we would be honoured to have him. And in any case, isn't learning all about exchange and widening one's horizons? Maybe next time I pass by the Greg, I'll pop in myself and sit in on a lesson. You never know. A tiny bit of that special aura of knowledge might even rub off onto me as well.
He excused the faults of others. He forgave the bitterest injuries, convinced that he deserved much severer punishments on account of his own sins. He tried with all his might to redeem the guilty. Lovingly, he comforted the sick. He provided food, clothing, and medicine for the poor. He helped, as best he could, farm laborers and Negroes, as well as mulattoes, who were looked upon at that time as akin to slaves. Thus, he deserved to be called by the name the people gave him, Martin of Charity.
These are the words Pope John XXIII chose to remember St. Martin de Porres when he canonized him in 1962. The humble servant of God, whose feast day we celebrate on November the 3rd, was born in Peru in 1579. He was the illegitimate son of a Spanish nobleman and a young freed black slave and grew up in poverty. Aged 11, he became a servant in the Dominican Priory in Lima, where he begged more than $2,000 a week from the rich to support the poor and the sick. Placed in charge of the Dominican's infirmary, known for his tender care of the sick and for his spectacular cures, his superiors dropped the stipulation that no black person may be received to the holy habit or profession of the order. And Martin took vows as a Dominican brother. He established an orphanage and children's hospital for the poor children of the slums. He set up a shelter for the stray cats and dogs. Martin lived in self-imposed austerity and spent much time in prayer and meditation. Saint Martin de Porres was, and still is, a much-loved saint, as my friend Father Peter Fleetwood told me. A saint with a rather special characteristic, and with a lesson of particular value in this day and age.
I think most of the time, when you look at saints in the mission lands, you're looking at people who've gone from Europe to these faraway places to bring religion with them.
Monsignor Peter Fleetwood is a former Vatican official at the Pontifical Council for Culture and an expert on Muslim relations in Europe.
To bring God with them almost, which is a mad idea, because they always taught us in the catechism lessons, where is God? God is everywhere. I think you don't bring God with you. You might bring perhaps an awareness of God with you. But in this case, Martin was from Peru. He was a local boy, I suppose. So there you have a case where the church recognised the holiness of somebody from that situation, rather than saying, giving them the idea that some people have sometimes said, that the only people who ever get made saints are the ones who've come from the headquarters, so to speak. So here you have someone, a real Peruvian, a real Christian, and somebody who's won the hearts of an incredible number of people throughout the world. I know that even my dad has a great devotion to him, maybe because it's on his birthday, the feast. But I don't think it's just that. And then if I think of my own home diocese of Liverpool, one of the nicest chapels in the whole cathedral, which is a very modern building, is the chapel devoted to Martin de Porres. And it's there because our priests who work in the South American mission are entrusted to the spiritual care of St. Martin, really. And on or about St. Martin's Day, the Liverpool Archdiocesan Missionary Project, LAMP for short, they have a massive collection in the diocese. I say massive because they have lots of collections, but this is the biggest one in terms of people's response. They automatically respect what is done in South America for people in very poor parts of very big countries, and Martin is their patron.
It must make a difference also to the people who are receiving his message. I mean, if somebody from your own background, from your own culture, comes to you with a message, it must make a difference to you. It must have a different impact as opposed to somebody who comes from outside, from a whole different world, with a whole different culture. Do you think that's true?
Yeah, and I think that's over the last century there's been canonizations of people from some places where we Europeans probably don't even know how to say the names properly. Like Andrew Dunglack, the saints who are patrons of Korea, Vietnam. They're all martyrs from there. They've been the Ugandan martyrs for some time. Even people in the Pacific who were homegrown saints. You know, so you have to say, why not? And that's a good thing, because they'll see we have grown into the faith. The faith has grown into our national culture. It's not just something imported. One thing that used to disturb me a lot when I was working in Rome for the Council for Culture was how many bishops' conferences would come from distant parts of the globe and say, we're still perceived as purveyors of a European ideology. What we bring is a European religion. On a silly level, one could say, well, it began in Asia anyway, because that's where the Holy Land is. But I know what they mean. They're treated by the local religious majority. I suppose any weapon can be used to make them feel a minority and make them feel out of place. And to accuse them of being European is one of the worst things that could be said to them. But it is, and they feel it's hard for them.
Is this what we call enculturation?
That word is probably out of fashion. I know the Pope prefers interculturality, and I think I see what he's on about, because enculturation can be putting certain principles onto a culture, adding something to a culture, or changing the message in order to make it acceptable to that culture. But if it's an interculturality, I think there's a possibility of getting the cultures getting to know each other, getting to learn from each other, which is that's the big miracle, that's the big challenge, I think, is when both sides say, I've got something to learn. You know, and even Christianity from one part of the world might say, yes, our faith is the faith in a way, but if I go abroad to a culture I don't know, maybe there's something there for me to discover about my faith. There's a paradox there. And I think people like Martin de Porres just are there as little reminders at the back of our minds. You do have something to learn. You haven't got all the answers.
And now Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director of the Pontifical Beta College, reflects on the Feast of the Holy Souls and on how November is really a month of thanksgiving.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim here again, Spiritual Director at the Beta College in Rome. We've started November, which for me is always a special month when we think of the Holy Souls, those who've gone before us. We used to make a great fuss of the Holy Souls when I was in the parish. We'd visit all the cemeteries and the crematorium, and we'd ask the parishioners to let me know which cemetery and which grave, and we'd have at least 2 days, 2 Saturdays in this month, when I'd come round at the right time to the right graves, and the families would be there, and we'd say a little prayer of thanksgiving at each grave. And I was deeply moved by the love with which the family held those who died. It's a way of honouring your father and your mother, which is really the fourth commandment, to love one's history, to love the grace that's brought us safe thus far, and also to know that the loved one is in God's hands, because we're made for God, we're only lent to each other. And there were so many great achievements when families had helped their loved one in their labour pain to eternal life and helped them die peacefully. I also used to make a point of having a special pastoral care for the staff in the crematorium and in the cemetery. We used to have lots of coffees and times together, because that is a great corporal work of mercy. Also, when we had funeral, I'd always have coffees and teas for the undertakers during the mass. Otherwise, they'd be standing outside in the cold, wondering when mass would be ended. That was greatly appreciated, because to be an undertaker, to be working in a cemetery, be working in a crematorium, well, it's a sad job, and they need real pastoral care and gratitude as well. There is nothing like a good undertaker, somebody who takes some of the cares and worries away from a bereaved family and they're not quite sure what they have to do next. Also, we would have special masses in November in gratitude for the Holy Souls. We'd have a nice book that I'd write up, and a little shrine of the Holy Souls. So this month I'm thinking all those who mourn, that they will be comforted. I'm thinking with gratitude for all those people in our lives who were lent to us, all part of that grace that brought us safe thus far. And really, it's a month of thanksgiving, gratitude for those who brought us into the world, who taught us, who fed us, who loved us. One of the sad things was that some of the services at the crematorium, if people didn't have anything to believe in, the speech at the crematorium wasn't to do with who that person is now, it's who that person was. Sort of trip down memory lane. He loved Handel's Largo. He used to say this. Just memories. There's one song by Simon Garfunkel that made a great impression on me. It's rather a sad song. It's called Bookends. And these are the simple words. Time it was, and what a time it was, it was, it was. A time of innocence. A time of confidences. Long ago it must be, it must be. I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. That's all that's left you. Oh. As if the person we've loved is now a has-been. And if one doesn't believe in something better after this life, all you have is memories. And you have to laugh about death. At the local crematorium once, during a funeral service, they played the song, I Wonder Who's Kissing Her Now. And they've had Knees Up Mother Brown as the coffin went through into the back part of the crematorium. One had to giggle. To me, that's very sad, because the person who's died isn't a has-been. That person is. And if all we have is our photographs, then we'll treat the picture of our Lord, which I believe is on the shroud, is the only thing we've got. I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. That's all that's left you. But the Lord is risen, and those in him are due to rise, and he's gone to prepare a place for them. So instead of just praying for the dead, we always prayed to them, because they're nearer God now than they ever could have been when they were on earth. So I hope the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come to you all if you are mourning. And after all, we're all mourning. We weren't found under a gooseberry bush. We've all been given life by somebody. And I hope you find these thoughts a comfort to you. I know throughout the world, in the Philippines, people travel a long way, even though they've just had a terrible typhoon, to go and try and visit the graves on November the 1st. So I hope for you all this will be a month of gratitude, knowing that those who've gone before us have reached home. And whatever they're doing in heaven, I presume they're polishing the silver, just to welcome us one day. St. Teresa of Lisieux said she'd spent her heaven doing good on earth. Let's ask all those holy people to spend their heaven doing good to us today, as they did when they were with us. Amen. Laudetur Jesus Christus.